for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. This is tape two of two tapes of the Sunday evening service of May the 26th, 1985, at the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson is the speaker of the evening. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
I got it! I got it! And we write a book and make several cassettes, and everybody tries to do it, and it doesn't work. Because they come dragging something home on a rope that should be carried in the box. They're going around a circle blowing horns, and they should be setting an ambush. Well, that's just human nature. Now he says, if we love him, we will do what? That doesn't mean you keep him like this. It means you read him. It says, what does it say to do? It says, forgive your enemies. Okay, enemies, I forgive you. That's called building your house on the rock. Until you get yourself so bound and you're bitter and sick and everything else, you can't do anything. That's what's wrong with the church today. That's why it needs deliverance, because we didn't nip them in the butt. We didn't nip them in the butt. They have, now they've gone to sea. You have to go through all kinds of things to get them out. The fruit, the seed, the root, the branch. You got to have an axe to cut down the tree. You could have nipped it in the butt. Amen. We have more fun than anybody. All right. Now, that's a sign of love when you read it and he's saying, am I doing it? And if not, set out to do it with the Lord's help. As he helps, say, Lord, I know I can't do this in myself, but by your help I can. And keep his commandments. And after deliverance, too, you get rid of your possession. You don't want to get repossessed, so keep it. Just keep it. Just keep that deliverance. Just stay with it. From then on, do his commandments. That's as important as the deliverance. It's what you do after the deliverance. You've got to keep that deliverance. You've got to resist the devil. You've got to say, well, I learned this, and I learned it the hard way, and now I'm going to do better, so I'm going to go through this again. Now, notice what the promise is. My Father will love him. Now, you see how we come into a state of God's love. If we do what Jesus says, then the reward is what? We come to the attention of the Father. See the progression here? You ever notice that before? We come to the attention of the Father. He says, whoa there, somebody down there that I said, hear my son, and they're hearing and they're doing what he says, and that causes the love of God to flow out to you. Isn't that what it says? Come on, this may be new to you, so make sure you see it in the book. Oh, it's not written on my face. It's written here in the Bible. It says, my Father will love you. Alright? We covered that one? Alright, now, it says, we. I don't want to make a big case here for the Trinity, but it does say we. There's nothing like going with the Bible. And it does say we, which generally refers to two people or more. We. Now, who is the we? The Father and the Son. We. I think that's plain English. Will come unto him. Is that a coming? Is it a coming of the Father and the Son? We will come unto him and make our abode. Now, I'll tell you the reason I'm looking so cunning. It's because I'm about to lay something on you, and I want you to get Take notice of it. This word abode, now here it goes. You ready, Brother Glenn? Because you got to pick up the pieces after I leave. All right. Here it goes. This word abode is the same Greek word. Noun, it's a noun. It's the same Greek noun. Only appears twice in the whole New Testament. Twice. This is one of them. You're never going to guess where it appears the other time. Where's the other appearance of it? It's not the house, no. It's the word that somebody, I don't know who, translated, mentioned, which gets us completely off the track. You may be waiting to die and go to heaven to live in a mansion. And I'm not here to say there are not mansions, because I've never been clinically dead and resuscitated. And I have never had a vision. So whether there are or not, I don't know. All I'm here to tell you is that the Bible doesn't teach that there are. Now whether there may be, I don't know what you need them for with a glorified body. But if you want one, I suppose they can rustle up one. I heard a man say, you know, the carnality of our thinking beats everything you ever could imagine. That one fellow said that if God could make heaven and earth and all the people in 7 days, 6 days, and he's been building mansions for 2,000 years, they must be something marvelous. If he could make all of this in 6 days, and it's taken him 2,000 years to build the mansion, they must be a marvel. Well, he'd have more mansions than people, for sure, at that rate. That ratio of productivity, he would have a lot of mansions. You see Jesus up there with his bib, you know, and his... And his hammer and his saw up there building mansions. The notions that we have. The word mansion is a venerable word and is immortalized in him, but it has nothing to do with John 14. It is completely misleading. The old English word that in 1610 meant merely a place of abode. It had nothing to do with an elaborate house. Completely misleading. Now, I hope that I can't take something away from you without giving you something better in return. Let's go back now. I had to read you this to give you the context. Let's go back now to see. You say, what does that Greek word moni mean? What is the thrust of it? What is the central meaning of that word? That word abode means a place in which you remain. It means a room, but more than that. How many people here have several rooms in your house? I preach this in India, and there you've got to be careful because some people are living under a tree. But so I lose the force of the illustration. But how many here have at least two rooms in your house? Alright, well, you probably have rooms you don't live in. What you may have in your home, you may have a split bedroom, split level ranch type home, and you've got a beautiful living room. But you don't live there. You spend all your time in the kitchen. You've got a beautiful dining room with an expensive table, and you eat off a formica bar in the kitchen, everybody huddles in there and lives. Well, I guess you don't do that. A lot of people do that. That we waste money on the living room, the dining room, and all eat in the kitchen and visit and live there. Well, it's the place where you live. That's the meaning of this word. The place where you live, the room where you live. Not that you call a living room, but the place where the action is. That's what this word means. The dwelling place. The place where you come home, you're tired and you're beat and you flop. That, do you flop here in this part of the world? You flop when you come home, you're tired and you flop. That place there, whether it's an old chair or whatever it is, that's the room, the moni, the abiding place. Now, we're talking about the New Testament spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. Alright. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, which is one of the most startling things that anybody ever could have said to a bunch of Jews. What Jesus is saying to them is, you know there's one God and you believe in Him, now put that trust in me. You know, every now and then God shakes up the believers. He's doing it today. You aren't the only people that ever shook up. How do you think these devout Jews felt when Jesus was telling them to transfer their worship from God to Him? You believe in God, now put that faith in me. Can you imagine? It's a wonder those men stayed with Him to say such a thing. He does that every once in a while to the devout. He's doing it to the church today. So you're not the first people that God has shook up with a change. In my Father's... And don't you love that? You see, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He has a Father in heaven. Jesus serves Him. Jesus is the servant of God, the prophet of God. Think about that. Jesus is so great we can't fathom Him for 1 minute. And as far as the Father's concerned, you might as well pass out because we have no concept whatever of the Father of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus came to reveal Him and to be a priest so that we could approach God. Is that right? Even Jesus Himself learned obedience to God. Think of it. Think of it. If Jesus had to learn obedience, what in the world is true of us? If He suffered and learned obedience through the things which He suffered, what in the world do you think we're going to experience? A joyride? What is the Father's house? You never believe it when I tell you. What is the Father's house? If you don't know what the Father's house, how can you know anything about the mansion? Oh. Oh. You won't understand this passage unless you know where the Father's house is. Is that right? I mean, it all depends on that. It says, in my Father's house, you've got to stop thinking, what is talking about? Now, there's a house. You want a Greek word for house? There's where it is. Oikos, in my Father's house. Now, there's your word for house, not mansion. The word for house in that verse is the Father's house. That's the true word for house. You ready? The Father has only one house. That house is Jesus Christ. Am I wrong or right?
You're right.
See, speaking parabolically here. You see that? Why does God speak parabolically? So people can't understand. Isn't that what He said? I speak out to them in mystery so they won't understand and get converted to be healed. Did He say that or didn't He? He deliberately conceals things. So you won't find Him unless you seek for it. Huh? Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. Is that what it says? In the day that you seek me with all your heart. If you don't, you don't have access to the mysteries of God. Is that right? So He speaks parabolically. He speaks so you can't understand. Conceals His meaning. People got run all over the world saying, boy, when I die, I'm going to mansion. That isn't what He's talking about at all. You read the context. You read down a few verses. You say, the Father who dwells in me. Huh? Is that what He says a few verses later? The Father's dwelling in me? That word is a verb. what? It's the same word. Again, moni, only it's in a verb form. Whenever he says abide in me in John 15, same word as mansion, only in a verb form. He's talking here about tabernacle. He's talking about the Father and the Son coming to dwell in you. Huh? No, the Father doesn't dwell in any man. The Father dwells only in Jesus. It is Jesus who dwells in us, and the Father dwells in Jesus. He that hath the Son hath the Father also. In Him. Bible. In Him. Jesus. The law. Dwell. All. The soul of the God. How could the fullness of God dwell in its entirety in one person? It does. And so Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Hallelujah. Now there's a fundamental understanding, I think you'll agree, of redemption. What is the mystery of the Godhead? It is that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And so, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Not because they are one person, but because the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Now here's a mystery. We find places where Jesus prayed. He said Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed to the Father in heaven. We see that in the Gospels, don't we? We see Jesus. How could that be if the fullness of God were in him? How then could he turn and pray to the Father in heaven? That is because we can gauge things only by the physical realm, which has in it constraints of direction and time and size and distance. But these constraints do not operate in the spiritual realm. So all the fullness of God can be in Jesus and yet be in heaven at the same time. This is very important to understand, because we've had heresy, we've had an error. The Lord one time laughed at me for using the word heresy, so I don't use it anymore. He asked, says, what is heresy? I thought about it. I said, it's a misunderstanding. And then the Lord started to chuckle, and I got the point. People have been burned at the stake for a misunderstanding. So, heresy, we said. Like somebody broke out in a rash or something. Heresy is nothing more than a misunderstanding. We don't use that in others. You know, some child misunderstands a word. Heresy. There's a misunderstanding. We say, oh, Christ is in us, therefore we don't have to pray. This came out when they were preaching the Sons of God some years ago. Say, if we can get enough people together and they've all got Christ in them, look how much Christ we've got. We can get anything done. If that isn't a misunderstanding. You don't have more Christ because you got more people gathered together. That we don't pray to the Christ who is in us. Jesus didn't pray to the Father who was in him. He prayed to the Father in heaven. And if you've got God, you don't need anybody else with God. You're a majority already. Things don't work like that. You can't pile it all up and say we've got more people, we've got more Christ. All you need is one person to pray in Jesus' name, get the answer. That's all. You don't need a bunch of people working in humanism, like a bunch of Hindus or something, all focusing on the same soul plane so that they can put something over. I threw that in. That was free. You won't worry about that. All right, now, the Father's house is what? Am I right or wrong?
You're right.
Jesus. Everything is in Him. All the fullness of God. If you've got Jesus, you've got the Father. You can't have the Father without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without the Father. And if I don't forget in my old age here, I've got something to add to that when I finish here, which is directly. I pretty near come to my text here. All right. Now, in my Father's house, which is Jesus Christ, are many rooms. The many rooms are in what? Are in Jesus. Now, does that follow the concept of the body of the Messiah? Doesn't it say in Ephesians that the church, which is the fullness of Christ, doesn't it say that He is the branch? And what are we? How many have ever seen a grapevine? How many were able to stand off at a grapevine and distinguish between the vine and the branches? How many have ever gone and stood and said, now these are the branches and this is the vine, and these are the branches and this is the vine? Do you ever do that with a grape bush? Grapevine? Huh? Because they kind of ramify out, don't they? It's pretty high, kind of hard to tell. Till you prune it, then you can tell. Is that right? What do you look for when you come to it? Grace. Grace. You don't go and make an analysis and say, these are the branches and this is the vine. All you want is the fruit. And the fruit doesn't come off of the vine. Now think about that. In my Father's house, that's me, I'm standing looking at you. But in, now listen carefully, because here, Glenn's going to have to go like this, because I'm getting on something here that is very important. Alright, now listen. Here's why this is so important, and this is holy ground. If you want to take off your shoes, this is the time to take them off. All right, this is holy ground. Now I want to say this very devoutly. Jesus is the expression of God. He is the Word of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. It has pleased God to increase the expression of Himself. You see why I say that with devoutness, with holiness? It has pleased God to increase His own being. Now think about this. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one as we are one. Is that holy ground? Is that holy ground? Is that holy ground? If it weren't in the Bible, that would be the most blasphemous thing that a human could say. God has called us to preach the Bible. And the Bible says that they may be one in us. See? Now listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. The revelation, the mystery of the gospel is that God is bringing us into the one which is God. That is the meaning of Adam and Eve. See? Adam and Eve were married as no two people have ever been married. There isn't a wife in here that was made from her husband. She couldn't be married to anybody else. You know why? She was Adam.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She was Adam.
She was Adam.
Different form.
She was Adam. When Adam woke up, he said, "She shall be called woman, because I'm looking at myself." Now, why is that? Let me tell you, these are holy things. All right, are we enough?
Amen.
We're not talking foolish. We're talking holy, holy things now. The holy things of God. The central equation of the kingdom of God is love. God is love. You don't understand love, you cannot understand God. God is fiery love. All that God has created, the animals, the people, have proceeded forth from His love. Love. God loves with an intensity that we know little about. And you see, the problem with love is that you cannot love yourself. Love to exist has to flow. Think about that. It can never be static. You have to have an object for your love. Now, Adam was missing the most important thing that a human being can experience, because humans have been, unlike all of the other creatures of God, man is made incomplete. See, to have man, you have to have male and female. There's no such thing as a complete man. He doesn't exist. His whole nature can function only in terms of union with another. See, by himself, he's off balance. Because that is the way God is. See? The angels, they are not capable of union. The mightiest angel there is that could create planets or roll them around like marbles in a pinball machine, he can never have Christ dwell in his heart. But the littlest starving Ethiopian child with a distended belly, covered with flies, dying of protein deficiency, is greater than the greatest cherub, because he's capable of receiving union with Jesus.
Right.
Right. That's holy ground. Now, Adam and Eve were not two. They had no individuality. They had identity, but not individuality. Because by definition, the two were one. And if they were individuals, there have been two. They're one. Because she was Adam's bone and Adam's flesh. Is that right? He called their name Adam in the day they were created. Now that is a forerunner or a type or a figure of Jesus and his wife. Now you see that God can love because there is another who is of himself, Jesus. And he loves Jesus. And Jesus loves his Father. So they dwell in love. Is that right? Right or wrong? Does God love Jesus? Does Jesus love God? Do you see how there's union? You see how Jesus has come out from God so that they do not have individuality? They have identity. And I stress that tonight. But not individuality. Because Jesus and the Father are one. You cannot have God without Jesus. You cannot have Jesus without God. Now I want to tell you something utterly holy. As regards the church, the wife of the Lamb, a deep sleep fell on the second Adam, on Calvary. And while he was asleep, there was taken out from him his body and his blood. And on that body and blood is being born a second Eve. The church is not made up of human beings. It is made up of the body and blood of Jesus. I'm going to tell you why that is. Because we are human. And Jesus is divine. You cannot marry God and man. You cannot marry the divine and the human. So God has taken out from Jesus his body and his blood. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I will raise him up. Now listen, where the slain lamb, the carcass is, thither will the eagle be gathered. Brother, sister, it isn't your doctrine that is going to raise you up when the Lord appears. It is his body and blood that is called back. It is the love of Jesus reaching out, bringing back that which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And when Jesus, listen, Isaac was out in the field meditating at eventide. And Rebecca was going up and down and sideways on a camel. What do you think Isaac was meditating? He had no idea. The Bible said he went out in the even to meditate. Have you never read that?
Yeah.
Brother, what was he meditating on? You know, the pastor there, what was he meditating on? You have no idea, brother, and you've got your wife sitting next to you. You are going to get vocational guidance when you get home. Brother, you're going to get vocational guidance when you get home, believe me. Now, can anybody tell me? After I embarrassed our brother, what Isaac was meditating on at evening. Don't you think he knew where Eliezer had gone?
Yes, sir.
Don't you think he knew where this man was meditating and wondering and hoping and dreaming and planning about this unknown? What's he going to come home with? Now, if you think he was meditating on whether the rain was going to spoil the rhubarb, I think you are mistaken. Eve. Brother, the eventide is close. On us, maybe. And the Holy Spirit has come to the family of God. And you know, all that they can see is the bracelets and the earrings and the nose rings and the jewel. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. They see the gift. What they do not understand, all these churches, that the Holy Spirit hasn't come to give. He's come to take. I'm not talking about leaving the Babylonish church. Leave that to others. You can go out of your Babylonish church into your Babylonish home prayer meeting.
Amen.
The exodus that you make is in your heart. Where your beloved comes. Not like a theological professor with the gout or indigestion, but skipping on the hill. Hallelujah. Just like a boy. Just skipping. The Lord comes. He's not all bowed down with our problem. He comes bounding along on the hill.
Amen.
And He says, my dove. Hallelujah. The winter is over. The time of the singing of birds has come. Come away. Come away to the dens of leopards. Come away, my beloved. One on one. Every church. You can't even see them because they're still the best workers in your church. But their heart no longer is in Babylon. In the building. They're in the secret place of the stairs, climbing up. He's taking out His beloved.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
He's taking out His beloved. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is meditating in the feet. My brother talked about the thief is the world. And he's got one thing on his mind. And brother, it isn't the rhubarb.
No, sir.
It isn't the rhubarb. He loves his bride with a love. Brother, sister, religion gets to be a bunch of duties and chores and confusions about doctrine and deliverance and everything else. But I want you to know when all this is over, there's only one thing that's going to stay. Jesus and you. And you, if you're going to make this high union, are going to lose your individuality. Not never your identity. God always enhances your identity. But you're no longer going to be what we call a free will running around in the universe. That you're going to give it up to become one with another person. Now listen. If He is willing to be bound forever with the likes of us, so that no man can have Him without us, come on. Wherever He is, we are. And no one can have us without Him, because wherever we are, He is. If He is willing to suffer such an invasion of His privacy, we ought to be more than happy that He has called us not just to serve, not just to escape hell, but to be an eternal, incorruptible, integral part of Him who for eternity is an integral, incorruptible part of God, that they may be one as we are. I will love Him. My Father will love Him. And we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. Brother, sister,
that is the climax of redemption.
Yes. Yes.
That is the rest of God. That is the full. That is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And on you will be written, so you lose your name. You take on another name when you get married. On you will be written the name of God. Because you have become part of God. And on you will be written the name of the New Jerusalem. Because you are the New Jerusalem. And on you will be written the new name of Jesus. He doesn't change names till he's ready for a new appearing of the unchanging one. What is that new name? Whatever it is, it includes the fact that now Jesus is no longer single. For the first time in eternity, the Son of God no longer is a bachelor. He has taken unto himself a wife. And they are one. Hallelujah. Shall we stand in the holy presence? Holy. 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 He has come. The Holy One of Israel. He's asking for your heart. He's asking for your hand in marriage. Can you give him less than that? Would you turn away? Would you spurn? Would you spurn? Would you spurn an invitation of marriage from Jesus? Let's shut ourselves in with God. You can raise your hand. You can do as you like. Don't get your eyes on me or your neighbor. I'm talking to you about the holiest thing in the Bible. The divine proposal. What is your answer? He'll never force himself on you. He'll never force himself on you. Neither will he tolerate for one moment your wavering if you've got another lover. If you don't say right off, Jesus, there's no one on a level with you. No one. No! If that doesn't spring from your being, see that it does. Listen, we have an old-fashioned altar here tonight, right behind me. If you feel a need, if you are wavering, if it doesn't come out from your soul, Jesus, I would be afraid to waver. You know how you would be if you asked a girl to marry you and she said, let me think about it. Let me think about that for a while. Well, what's holding you up? Well, there's this other fellow. What'd your answer be? Maybe you better think about him for a while. I'm looking for someone who has no hesitation. I'm willing to give everything that I am, but I want somebody that's not going to use me. The church today is trying to use Jesus. Just give me some gifts, Lord, so I can show off. Like a girl marrying a rich fella so she can show the car she's driving around. Jesus doesn't need anybody like that. He wants people that realize the intensity of his devotion and the faithfulness of the covenant, and who are ready to render like faithfulness, like covenant. But die for his name. Gladly. Gladly. And there's nobody, no thing, no job in the running. You follow me? Nothing else in the running. You're having any doubts about that, I want you to come. I'm going to step out of your way. I want you to come to the altar right here and kneel down. Come on. Come on. If there's any wavering, I want you to come and kneel at that altar, and don't you get up from there until you say, Jesus, I know that I am saying yes because I have heard holy words and a holy proposal of marriage. And my answer is yes. Yes. Hallelujah. 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 I'd like one of the musicians to come if they would and sing, I'll Say Yes. Yes, yes. Brother Glenn could point one of the musicians. But I want your eyes and your thoughts now in toward the Lord. He'll take care of the musician. Come on. If you have...